welcome to our service for the 10th Sunday after Trinity. We continue today our readings in the book of Ephesians, with St. Paul today beginning to describe the patterns of ministry of the early church. We begin, though, with the hymn, Abide With Me. It's a hymn that we associate with the FA Cup final because it gained popularity through being sung on that occasion in the years immediately following the Second World War. It's an evening hymn, really, but like many evening hymns, it is easily adaptable to be used in the darker times of life. When we sing it, perhaps you may think of those known to us going through difficult times at present. Now it's time for our prayers of penitence. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you came to reconcile us to the Father. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord Jesus, by your cross many children are brought to glory. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord Jesus, you search our hearts by your indwelling Spirit. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Almighty God, have mercy upon us. Pardon and deliver us from all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The Collect for the 10th Sunday after Trinity. Let your merciful ears, O Lord, be open to the prayers of your servants, and that we may obtain our petitions, make us to ask such things as shall please you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever. Amen. Our first reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 16. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people should go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining." And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The reading this time is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1-6. "I, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, 'When he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people.' When it says 'he ascended,' what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. I was talking to Wendy from Llangrannog the other day and jokingly said that at my last service in September I'm going to shock everyone by wearing a dog collar. As you know, I never do. Indeed, I don't own a dog collar. I'd have to cut up a squeezy bottle and wear it inside out. Verses from today's Ephesians reading may give some pointers as to why. They also chime with a question arising from our meeting with officers of the Southern Churches on Monday. At the conference on pruning for growth, we were told that this new initiative of the bishops is one which is intended to return the church to first principles. Craig from Pembrin asked us what those first principles were. Ephesians 4 may help us to consider this. We're going to look at how patterns of ministry developed in the early church. Might they suggest some of the first principles to which we should return? We begin with these words from today's epistle reading. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. There's a similar list in 1 Corinthians 12. God has placed in the church first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Ephesians was probably written somewhere between 60 and 85 AD, 1 Corinthians a little earlier. The obvious problems these lists present for understanding how we do ministry today is what they leave out. In the great majority of Christian churches, including the Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox and Anglican churches, including the Church in Wales, ministry is organised according to what is called the threefold ordering of bishops, priests and deacons. All these words come from our New Testament, but they're not in these lists. We need to say a little more about them to understand what has changed, and especially about the middle one, the idea of a priest. The first Christians were very soon excluded from Jewish worship, including worship in the temple at Jerusalem. Worship in the temple was in the control of the priestly caste. It was they who presided over all the animal and other sacrifices carried out there. No one else could do them. The first Christians, who regarded themselves as inheritors of the Jewish tradition, had to work out now what it meant to be the Lord's people, but without access to those sacrifices. Did they need sacrifices and priests of their own? At first, they decided not, and they worked out a theology of why not. This is clearest in the Epistle to Hebrews, which is quite blunt about it. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ, as priest, has offered for all time one sacrifice of sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Those of you who are old enough to remember it may catch here an echo of the language of the original Book of Common Prayer. He suffered death upon the cross for our redemption, made there by his one oblation of himself once offered, a full, perfect and sufficient sacrifice, oblation and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. Thus, the reforming Church of England in 16th and the 17th century tried to express this teaching of Hebrews and to recapture the original doctrine. The sacrifice of the cross has been made once for all. It does not need to be repeated, and therefore the Christian Church no longer needs priests. In the New Testament, no Christian minister is called a priest. That we still have ministers who are called priests arises, really, from a mistranslation. Our word priest is derived from the Greek word presbyter, which the New Testament does use to describe ministers of the church. But presbyter doesn't mean priest, it means elder. The early church very early started to use the term elder, which came from the Jewish synagogue originally. Only later did the elder come to mean a priest in the earlier sense. What happened, almost certainly, was that the idea of a religion without priests and without sacrifices was too much of a change for people to accept. The first Christians found that all the religions around them had priests and indeed priestesses, and all of them practiced animal sacrifices of some kind. The new Gentile Christians came out of these religions, which were also still the religions of the people whom the church was seeking to convert to Christianity, eventually with enormous success. They represented the familiar, almost universal view of religion since the dawn of time, with animal and even human sacrifices presided over by priests, everywhere from the priests of Machu Picchu to the Druids of Machynlleth. The Christian church, of course, never went back to animal sacrifices. It still regarded and still regards the one sacrifice of the cross of Christ as unrepeatable and eternally sufficient. The Christian Church never went back to animal sacrifices. It still does regard the one sacrifice of the cross of Christ as unrepeatable and eternally sufficient. But it began to describe the Holy Communion as the representation of the sacrifice of Christ. Presiding over the communion fell naturally to the elders in charge of congregations, and they eventually came to be called priests and to be regarded as the only people allowed to preside at the Holy Communion. Hence, even though the Book of Common Prayer emphasised, as we've heard, the uniqueness of the one sacrifice once offered, he commanded us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again. For those of a more Catholic persuasion, this is something more than a memory. The bread and wine are somehow transformed in real time, and it's that, above all, that requires the presence of someone you call a priest. For those in the Reformed tradition, what the sacrament does is to transform not the bread and the wine, but the people who receive it. How do you know, after all, that a group of people is a Christian church? You know because they break bread together in commemoration of their Lord and in obedience to his command. Both these traditions, Catholic and Reformed, are present in the Church of Wales and indeed in the Diocese of St. David's. But do they matter today? What relevance might they have to the bishop's new initiative, Pruning for Growth? One of the reasons why I don't wear a dog collar is that it tends to suggest that only people qualified to be ministers in the church are those who wear their collars back to front. If we look again at the list from Ephesians, we see that ministry required several different kinds of people with several different kinds of gifts. Some to be pastors, some to be teachers, some to be evangelists, some to do works of healing and miracles. If I compare myself or any clergy person I know to that list, there's nobody who springs to mind as combining them all. I think I would suggest that my principal gifts are as a teacher and preacher, but the list would suggest that we should then look around the rest of our congregations to see who has the gifts of a pastor or an evangelist. Remains to be seen what Fran's gifts will become as she develops her ministry, but she won't have all of them. None of us does. If we were really to go back to first principles, we would regard ministry not as the preserve of a professional caste, but as a task belonging to us all, a communal activity with a communal goal. The gifts are given, says Paul, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And it is the building, more properly the rebuilding of the body of Christ, that Pruning for Growth is about. Finally, perhaps the most important category of minister on this list in relation to Pruning for Growth is the evangelist, and it's telling that it's a category of minister that we have lost. An evangelist is someone whose job it is to tell people the good news of Jesus so that they can turn to him and receive him as their saviour, Lord, and friend. It was obvious to the first Christians that they needed the ministry of evangelists because they were in a missionary situation, needing to see people converted to Christ. What we have to realise at the beginning of the 21st century is that we are in that situation again. For centuries, millennia, we've been in maintenance mode, keeping the church going along well-established lines, making the odd change here and there, but essentially keeping the same model of ministry, with bishops, priests, and deacons doing pretty much what they've always done. But somehow, we need to shift from maintenance to mission. And that's what the bishop means, I think, when he says that we need to return to first principles. The principles of mission, which built the church from nothing into a worldwide movement of faith. Amen. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. En tad yr hynoed yn y nefoedd, sancteiddiad y enw, deled y dernas gwneled y wyllus, megis yn y ne fechlu ar y ddear hefyd. Dyna ni heddiw ein bar y beinyddiol, a maddau i ni ein dyledion fel y maddeiwn i na ein dyledwyr, ac nac arwan ni y brofedigaeth, eithi gwared ni rhag drwg, canis eitho ti o'r dernas, a'r gallu a'r gogoniant, yn oes oesoedd. Amen. Our intercessions today are taken from David Adam's book, Glimpses of Glory. Let us pray. O God, from whom all good things come, give us grace to live to your glory. Give us respect for each other and for all your creation. Fill our lives with a sense of wonder and give us wisdom in all our dealings. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever. Amen. All things come from you, O Lord, all goodness and good gifts. May we see your love and grace in all that is about us. Help us to enjoy the world with the great love that you have for the world. May your church be seen as good stewards of your creation, using its resources to the benefit of others and to your glory. We pray for the work of Christian Aid and of all relief organisations, especially those working in Gaza at this time. Lord of all creation, keep us in your love. Help us to remember that life cannot be bought or sold, to remember all who are not paid fairly for their work. We pray for places of deprivation, the world's poor, the street dwellers and dwellers in shanty towns, those suffering from famine, for nations suffering from bankruptcy. We ask you to bless all who are working for fair trade and justice. Lord of all creation, keep us in your love. We give thanks for all that you have given to us. May we use what we've received for the benefit of others and to your glory. We pray for all who have enriched our lives by their care and generosity. Bless our home and our loved ones. Keep us in your peace. May the communities in which we live be accepting and hospitable. Lord of all creation, keep us in your love. Lord of all goodness, we remember before you all suffering peoples, the war-torn and the weary, the malnourished and the starving, all driven out of their homes and off their land by the greed of others, all who have been robbed of their livelihood or their health. We pray for friends and loved ones in difficulty at this time, remembering all who are ill, all who are unable to cope on their own. Lord of all creation, keep us in your love. We give thanks for all those who, though poor in the eyes of the world, are precious in your sight. We remember all who have departed this life, remembering especially those who grieve for them at this time. Lord of all creation, keep us in your love. God, the gracious giver of all gifts, guide us into the ways of goodness and generosity. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Sun. praise than when we first began.
Now may the love of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon you and remain with you this day and always. Amen.